Let's open our Bibles this morning to John chapter 4. We'll be looking at the first 42 verses in John chapter 4. It's a familiar passage. You may remember this was where we were about a year ago when we looked at the several encounters that people had with Jesus. That series was called Then Jesus Came. As we go verse by verse through the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings, we'll meet some of those people again and learn how they were changed by the power of the gospel. And I hope to bring out some more truths this morning than we found last time that were there, but that will also challenge us about the gospel that still changes lives. Now, Warren Wiersbe had the heading of his passage in this section in his commentary. He called it The Bad Samaritan, Samaritan Woman, of course. Okay, I've chosen the title Making Disciples in Samaria. And so we'll see not only the woman of Samaria, but also many others who came to Christ. And last week we saw the humility of John the Baptist. Both Jesus and John had been baptizing in Judea, the same area, the area close to Jerusalem. And the potential for a division came up when John's disciples were asked about the ministry of Christ. He was also preaching a message of repentance, of baptism. And John diffused the argument by saying, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's a great challenge, not only to my heart, but many of you came up and said that was something that they needed to hear as well. Isn't it easy to forget that we're here about Christ? He's the one to be seen in our lives. Not we don't draw attention to ourselves, but to him. Well, let's see, first of all, how Jesus went into a neglected area and share the gospel, verses 1 through 9. Chapter 4 opens by telling us what Jesus did in verses 1 through 3. When, therefore, the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Notice the two things that Jesus and John were doing. They made and baptized. They made disciples. They baptized disciples. By the way, that's exactly what Jesus told his disciples to do when he left. We call it the Great Commission. It's in several Gospels, but let's just consider in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20 for a moment. Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Now, remember, Jesus made and baptized disciples. And here, the commission in Matthew 28, 19, and 20, most people think it's go, but that's a participle in the original language. It's having gone. Having gone, what are you to do? Teach all nations. The word there is mathetuo, which means make disciples. And so that's what we're to do. Make disciples of all nations. That's the commission. The method of making disciples, baptizing them, that is letting them show by the identification with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection to show other people that they're willing to follow him. The curriculum of the discipleship classes is here as well, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We teach the commandments of Jesus Christ. What he said, that's what we're to live by. And then the promise, and we're not doing this alone. That word lo is an interesting word. It actually means to see, to perceive, to observe. So know this, perceive this, that Jesus is with us always, even unto the end of the age. The writer John includes some information then about the readers in verse 2, the parenthetical verse that the disciples of Jesus were doing the baptizing and not he himself. So the Pharisees tried to drive a wedge between the ministry of Jesus and that of John the Baptist. Mark writes about what happened next in his gospel, Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Just listen as I read that. "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee." Okay, that's what happened after they left Judea. "Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." So John the Baptist was put in prison. We saw last week that was by Herod. Jesus left Judea and headed north into Galilee. Now, the southern area of Israel around Judea was mostly made up of Jewish people. In Galilee, there were many more Gentiles. And I believe there's a lesson right here at the beginning of this passage that we see again and again in the scriptures. Both Jesus and John the Baptist were there in Judea. They were preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They were baptizing people who repented of their sin. And when the Pharisees started creating doubt and divisiveness, John the Baptist and Jesus ended their work in Judea. You say, well, it was circumstantial. No, Jesus decided to. It was circumstantial for John, other than God's will. But what's the lesson here? I think we need to see that we need to respond when we can to the gospel. What if a person was saying, you know, I wanted to go hear them preach, but they're not there anymore. I wish I'd gone last week. And the time is now. Never think that a person can reject God's grace and think, oh, I'll have another opportunity to be saved. God is gracious, and often he does that. But don't ever presume on the grace of God. We hear it often. I'll come to Christ when I'm ready. And like Felix, who trembled and told Paul, go thy way for this time, for when I have a more convenient season, I'll call upon you. Don't put it off. The Bible says in Isaiah 55:6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, of the second half of verse 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Respond while you can. Notice in verses 4 through 9 that Jesus did something quite unusual. He went through Samaria. John 4:4, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now, who were these Samaritans, and why were there such hard feelings between the Jews and the Samaritans? Well, verse 10, or in this section here, in going to Samaria, Jesus was breaking down cultural barriers. When the 10 northern tribes were taken in the Assyrian captivity, some of the Jews were left in Israel. And the practice of the Assyrians was to bring back into those areas where they're captured other nations to settle those conquered cities. And those foreign people intermarried with the Israelites who were still there. And the Jews who were deported kept God's law not to marry outside of Israel. You can read about that in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 16, the warning of what would happen if they did. The children born to those who stayed and married those from other nations were known as the Samaritans. And so what God had warned about happened. Those mixed marriages brought in the idolatry of other nations, and all of a sudden the Israelites were worshiping other gods. This tension between the Jews and the Samaritans had gone on for 550 years. Jesus purposefully took this road that went through Samaria. I must needs go. He knew what was going to take place there. He had to go. Now, there were three routes from Galilee to Judea, or to Galilee from Judea. The way along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, that was the longest to take. The eastern route along the Jordan River, where they would cross the Jordan and bypass Samaria and come back across the Jordan up into the Galilee area. And they would miss encountering any of those despised Samaritans. And then the shortest route that went through Samaria. And that's the route Jesus took this time. This is the path he had to take. And at a well in Sychar, something took place that changed the eternity of many who lived there. When Jesus talked with the woman at Samaria, he not only broke cultural barriers, he broke social barriers. The reaction of the woman shows that this was highly unusual for a Jew to talk to a Samaritan. Verse 9, how is it that thou being a Jew ask drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Samaritan women were considered by the Jews to be unclean all the time. And so to take a drink of water from her hand would have made Jesus unclean. The reaction of the disciples show that this was also highly unusual, down in verse 27. And upon this came his disciples, this is on their return from going into the city to get something to eat, and marveled that he had talked with the woman. Yet no man said unto him, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? So she knew that this was unusual. They knew that it was. He was breaking down social barriers. He also broke down religious barriers. The Jews wouldn't allow Samaritans to come down to Jerusalem and enter the temple to worship God there. So the Samaritans built their own temple. It was on Mount Gerizim, and that's where they worshiped. And that really was the main contention between the Jews and the Samaritans. Verse 20, the woman says, our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem the place is the place where men ought to worship. Well, by the time Jesus came to Samaria, the animosity was so intense that some of the Pharisees prayed that no Samaritans would ever be raised in the resurrection. And Jesus came to those who needed to be saved. He went through Samaria. He broke those historical, social, religious, cultural barriers in order to reach men and women who needed to hear the good news, the gospel. And as we go through this, I want you to consider, who are the Samaritans that God wants you to reach with the gospel? Where was this city? We have three descriptions in verses 5 and 6. It was a city called Sychar. It was near the land that Jacob gave to Joseph. It was part of the blessing of Jacob, who was later called Israel. He gave it to Joseph when he died. You can read that in Genesis chapter 48, 21 and 22. And also we learn that Jacob's well was there. There are two different commentaries. Everett Harrison in Everyman's Bible Commentary says, there is a strong possibility that the town near which the well was located was Shechem rather than Sychar. He argues the point from archaeological research as well as manuscript authority and says Jacob's well may still be seen, an excavation some 75 feet deep. Guthrie also in the New Bible Commentary writes, it is generally supposed that Sychar is the modern Asgar near to the ancient Shechem. There still exists a deep well, which according to tradition is the original well. Now what did Jesus do when he got to that well? He sat down. It was the sixth hour. John usually used the calculations that the Romans used for time, and that would put the sixth hour at noon. If he's using Jewish time, which some commentaries say he was, that would be unusual for John to do, but that would be at 6 o'clock in the late afternoon. But whatever time you have, it was obvious that Jesus was weary, he was thirsty. And we remember that although he was 100% God, he was also 100% man. The hypostatic union, he is the God-man. And as man, he hungered and thirsted. He knew what it was like to be exhausted. And the Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus asked her for a drink. His disciples had gone into the city for food. She brought up the fact that this was very unusual for a Jew to ask her for water or even to speak to her. So, point two. We have a record now of an important conversation. Throughout this discussion, Jesus brings this woman to a recognition that she's a sinner in need of a Savior. And there's some wonderful points that we can follow in the outline to help us with the way we witness to other people. First, he tells her that she doesn't know the gift of God in verse 10. We know because we can look back to chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave. That's the gift of God, his only begotten Son. We know because we can read Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We know the gift, but Jesus told her, if you knew the gift of God, and secondly, who I am, then you'd ask and receive the living water. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The first point in what we can learn from this encounter to make sure that we witness the same way, we need to make things clear for people. You ever notice, even when you're in a normal conversation, sometimes they look at you and they're nodding, yeah, I get it, and they don't. We're talking about the most important message that God has given to mankind. Let's be careful. Let's make it clear. Let's make sure they understand. Make it simple. God is offering you a gift. You don't have to work for it. You don't earn it. And people today in many religions are thinking that's still the way to earn salvation. You simply ask and receive. You simply confess your sins and trust Christ as your Savior. They need to know salvation is a gift of God. They also need to know who it is that offers this gift. Jesus is the only one who can provide salvation. Peter said in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Her answer shows that she didn't have the slightest idea of what he was talking about. She was thinking of physical water. Verses 11 and 12. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Guthrie says, it seemed foolish to her to think of water from a deep well without any means of drawing it. Her vision stretched no further than a bucket. She still didn't get it. And so be patient with people as you share the gospel. Explain it again and again until they understand it. Jesus patiently brought her to see what he was talking about. Verses 13 and 14. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Even then, the next question shows she's still thinking about physical water. That if she had this living water that Jesus is telling her about, then she won't even have to come back to the well any longer and draw from this the well. It's deep. Verse 15, the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And now Jesus says something that's an important part of the salvation message that we often neglect. He reveals her sinful condition. And most people get uncomfortable when you talk about sin, especially theirs. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou saidst thou truly. A person needs to admit that they're a sinner before they'll know that they need to be saved. They have to be lost before they can be found. And he asked her to call her husband. Her answer is true, but it's evasive. I have no husband. And if you look at the conversation they're having back and forth together, this is the shortest response that she gives. She's not comfortable with him talking about her personal life. It's a life that proves she's lost. He told her that she had been married five times and now living with another man. When sin is discovered, people have different responses. The best response is to confess. And that word confess, hamalageo, means to agree with, to say the same thing, literally. And she needs to confess and say the same thing about her sin that God says about it. And that's where all of us need to be. When we're without Christ, that's where salvation starts. We confess. We agree with God. And then another possibility is to get angry. You've seen that often. You try to witness to them, and what gives you the right? You're holier than me, but why should I even listen to you? Or they'll try to change the subject. And that's what this woman does. Another thing that we need to remember then, make sure people know that we're all sinners and we need God's grace in order to be saved. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, she chose to change the subject, and we see that in verses 19 and 20. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. You must be a prophet in order to know this information about my past, my marriages. You had to have that revealed to you in a supernatural way. And then let's talk about a controversial religious topic. The Samaritans weren't allowed to help in the building of the temple at Jerusalem during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. It goes all the way back. And under the Samaritan commander Sanballat, they had tried to destroy what the Israelites were trying to rebuild. So the Samaritans built their own temple at Mount Gerizim. Josephus says it resembled the one in Jerusalem. A fourth lesson here for us. Don't get sidetracked by religious questions. You might say, well, I'll get to that later. Or you might, as Jesus did, incorporate that into that realization that that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about worship in a building. I'm talking about true worship. That's what he did. Jesus brought her right back to her need. He corrected her by saying genuine worship takes place in a person's heart, not in a building, verses 21 through 24. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He said, ye worship ye know not what. It was empty worship. The Samaritans worshiped false gods, the ones that they were introduced to in those marriages with other nations. And he says, now is the time for her to experience genuine worship. The hour cometh and now is. This is true worship. Know who God is. Bring him praise. Bring him honor and worship. So true worship, he says, is spiritual. It's internal. That's genuine worship. That's true worship. And that's why in verse 24, God is a spirit. And those who come to worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Worship is about a spiritual relationship with God. People can go through motions. That's not worship. Worship is that recognition that I have a relationship with God and I'm bringing him honor. I'm telling him what he is worth in my life, his value. Well, she revealed a knowledge that she knew about the Messiah and that he would come, verse 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And this is another point here. We need to introduce people to Jesus. Let people know who Jesus is, the Messiah, the Savior. Jesus reveals his true identity in verse 26. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And you'll notice those words, I and am. In that answer, I am. John uses that often in the gospel because it's the name of Christ, the eternal name, his divine name, the eternal I am. Very significant here. Now, the disciples at this point return. They're amazed that he's talking with the woman in verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou or why talkest thou with her? The sixth point. that I'm going to give is look for evidence of conversion. And after this woman's confession that she believes who Jesus is, I think this is the place of her conversion. She believes that statement, I am. The woman gives evidence that she's not only met Messiah, but she has received the gift of living water or eternal life. And she does exactly what that water does exactly what Jesus said it would do. It would spring forth from within. Read verses 28 and through 30 with me. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Verse 26, Jesus said, I that speak unto thee am he, the Messiah. She'll repeat this truth that Jesus is the Messiah down in verse 29, where she says, come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ, Christos, the Messiah? She left her water pot. That was the reason that she went to the well. She had forgotten all about her physical thirst. She had tasted now of living water, and that consumed her. It was the most important thing in her life. She had to tell someone else. She had a desire for others to come to Jesus. Sometimes we make friends of sinners by talking with them, getting to know them, giving good advice, answering questions, biblical questions about needs that they might have. But we never give them what they really need. We can talk about how to manage finances and how their family should be respectful and come to church and honor God. We invite them to church activities, but we never ask them if they've ever confessed their sins and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Their spiritual thirst is never going to be satisfied without Christ. And so we need to tell them, we're all sinners. Jesus is God's gift of eternal life. You can receive that gift. Take your time. Keep explaining it. Keep praying for them and see if they'll come to Christ. Last, we have this record of the eternal results in the city of Samaria, or in the area, verses 31 through 34. His disciples wanted Jesus to eat something. You know, as I look back through this again, I don't see that he ever received any water from the woman. They just had this conversation. I don't know if Jesus ever had anything to drink. But in the meantime, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore, said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. It's an important word there, finish his work, because that's what he said when he died at Calvary's cross. It is finished. When you're serving Christ, when you're doing his will, what he wants you to do, you're going to find a greater satisfaction in that than anything, than even the best meal that can be spread in front of you. Nothing else will fill the life like knowing and doing the will of God. He encouraged his disciples to catch a vision for man's need, verse 35 through 38. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap, that whereupon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Some say, as he was pointing out to the fields that were white unto harvest, that these were the Samaritan women who were coming. If you were saying that this conversation was at noon, that she came when the other women weren't there because of her lifestyle, then at 6 o'clock, now they're coming, or in the evening, they're coming to draw water. Some say that these are the men of the city coming because of the woman's testimony. Either could be true. The Samaritans wore the white flowing robes with headdresses that were also white. And perhaps these are the white fields unto harvest that Jesus is pointing to. The time of the grain harvest was still 4 months away. The time to harvest the souls of men are always in season. It's now. And the wage for reaping is eternal fruit. Verse 36, he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. And the joy of the harvest is shared by both sower and reaper, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Some sow, some reap. It's God who brings the increase. Well, he used a new convert to reach others, verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, because of what she said, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. It was an effective message. Many of the Samaritans believed on him. Many. We'll meet them in heaven. It was a simple message. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? I mean, this is a new Christian. She's never been to college. She's never, read and studied her Bible. She's never had the classes. She doesn't have theological books on her shelf. But she's witnessing to people with what she knows. You don't have to be an expert in theology to tell others to come to Christ. That's all she was saying. Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Isn't this the Christ? Jesus himself stayed on in Samaria more than that one day. Verses 40 through 42. And more Samaritans were converted. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. So many believed because of the testimony of the woman. Many more believed because of what he said. They besought Christ to tarry with them. He stayed for 2 more days. And many more believed because of his own word. And you can read the words of their testimony in verse 42. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. What a wonderful time when you see people come to know who Jesus is and that he's the Savior who died for them. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, the disciples were told just to go to the Jews. Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into the city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was a message for Israel. Just before Jesus was taken up into the clouds, remember what he's told his disciples in Acts 1:8, and it's still our obligation as it was given to them. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and in all Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Will you go to those neglected areas, to people who are overlooked, and share with them the message of salvation? Will you start having conversations that will cause people to recognize that they're sinners and Jesus is offering the gift of salvation to them? Will you ask God to help you see the harvest field as he sees it? It's white. It's ready for harvest. Someone has written the following lines. How long has it been since you've seen through the lens of a tear God's ripening harvest field wide? For then, only then, will you see as he saw man's desperate need magnified. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us today to see the world as you saw it. Help us to witness the way that you witnessed to this woman of Samaria, and help us to see people saved because of the power of the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.